Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask, in Jesus' name. Please be seated. There was a man who suffered a heart attack in a department store, and the manager called 911, and the paramedics came and took him away, and he ended up having open heart surgery, bypass, that sort of thing. And so when he woke up from the surgery, he realized that he was in a Catholic hospital. There was a nun sitting beside his bed with a clipboard, some paper, and a pen, and she asked him, "Do you have any health insurance?" And he said in a raspy voice, "No health insurance." And she said, "Well, do you have any money in the bank?" And he said, "No money in the bank." And she began to get a little agitated. She said, "Well, do you have any relatives that could help make payments?" And he said, "I only have a spinster sister, and she's a nun." The nun became agitated and announced, "Nuns are not spinsters. We are married to God." The patient replied, "Perfect. Send the bill to my brother-in-law." Well, this past week I was sick and felt like I was going to have to go to the hospital every once in a while. But thankfully, Dr. Jesus and Nurse Nancy took care of me and raised me up again to fullness of strength and health, for which I'm grateful. And as I was thinking about this annual meeting Sunday, we try to schedule it on a Sunday where there aren't any playoff games or anything like that, but it did work out this year. We were afraid it might interfere with the Cowboys in their playoff, but we don't have to worry about that, of course. And so today, as we're thinking about our church and thinking about the things that God wants to do in and through us, one of the things that I realize is that there's a connection between the NFL and the church. And certainly there's a connection between the NFL and our readings today from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. And certainly that connection obviously involves the fact that everyone on the team has a role to play in terms of the success of the team, and the team always also needs a leader to lead them on to victory. And so when we look at our Old Testament lesson today from the book of Nehemiah, a little bit of background behind for Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, and it was his responsibility to make sure that the king's chalice was always filled with a beverage, especially during times of toasting. But Nehemiah was a little different in that he also was a man of great wealth. He was a man who had a lot of influence with the king. And so Nehemiah's role was certainly one that was a little different from perhaps the normal cupbearer of that day. Though he lived in Persia, he didn't consider it his home. He considered Jerusalem his home. And certainly he was a man who loved the law of God. He was someone who also had a number of people who lived in the fear of the Lord. Things had not been going well in Judah since the prophet Haggai and Zechariah. The things had not been going well in Jerusalem. And certainly everyone had high hopes when the temple was rebuilt in 516, but that didn't seem to happen because mainly the people were very lax in their religious practices. Though the people were still standing, though the temple was still standing, its worship was really not being conducted in a very good way. Mixed marriages, which were repugnant to Judaism, were frequent, especially in high circles. Foreign influences were making themselves felt, and apparently the Sabbath was being loosely observed. But the crowning wretchedness lay in the condition of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. The walls were falling down, and in fact the people didn't care so much that they began to stack up their trash along the wall so that you couldn't even see the stones that had fallen down from the walls. All of this lowered the prestige of Judaism in the eyes of their neighbors. The prevailing attitude of the non-Jewish population surrounding Jerusalem was one of contempt. As a result, despair settled down over the Jewish community. this went on, and if it had continued, it could have ended in the dissolution of the whole Jewish nation. There were those who wanted to reform things, but they lacked the power to do so. There were others who were in power, however, who were given to immorality, lying, and a general lack of integrity. Consequently, people of faith looked for someone who had a personal piety, someone they could trust, and their eyes went to Nehemiah. We read of the heartbreak of Nehemiah when he saw the condition of the city, and it says that he sat down and he wept and he mourned, he fasted and he prayed. Nehemiah began to feel like God was calling him to be the governor with the authority of the king, and he felt this calling while he was praying, for Nehemiah was a man of prayer. So he went to his countrymen to inspect Jerusalem, and he found things in desperate condition. His countrymen were a bit skeptical of his motives and ability, but he won them over by his faith in God, by his boundless enthusiasm, and by his ability to continue to work hard for the city and for the nation. Nehemiah begins to get the rebuilding of the walls going, and then there are those who came and attempted to stop the rebuilding of the wall. People began to become discouraged again, but Nehemiah met this attack with faith and decision. He equipped the workers with what they needed to face these attacks, and he sought to do good for his people, even lowering their taxes, which was kind of a novel idea. His enemies tried to distract him from the task to which God had called him, and he resisted those enemies. At last, after 52 days, the wall was finished, and not only did Nehemiah have to help to repair and rebuild the walls, but he also had to help rebuild and repair the morals of the city. And so he began to have Ezra read the law in public and began to explain the law to the people. The people began to be encouraged again, and they began to delight in the Lord. They began to get excited about the law of God again. And they began to realize that they had lost the strength that they once had, and that strength had come from the Lord. And so we read these words, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." So they began to realize that that's where their strength had ultimately was to come. There are a lot of parallels between the book of Nehemiah and the church today. There's a crying need for leadership in the church, of course, and that's not just among the clergy, but also among the laity. Part of what we need laity to do is to help instruct one another in how to do the ministries to which God has called us. And certainly we need people to train others and equip them for the ministries that are involved in the work of the church. The church is crying out for those who have a love for the Word of God, for the Bible, and who delight in the fear of the Lord, and who know what it means to serve the Lord. We learn from Nehemiah that a way to prevent decline in the church and discouragement from setting in is to pay more attention to our own spiritual lives and make that a priority in our life. That's what Paul's talking about in Corinthians. He says each one of us is a part of the body of Christ. Each one of us has a role to play. Each one of us is important in the life and ministry of the church. Therefore, we have a responsibility to try to become a spiritually healthy, functioning member of the body of Christ, doing our part of the ministry to which God has called us. Another thing we learn is the importance of doing worship well, to take seriously this thing we do each Sunday as we gather together, whether it's reading a lesson or leading the prayers, or whether it's singing as a congregation, or whether it's reciting the creed or participating in the prayers of the people, whatever it may be. We're to do that to the best of our ability. We see from Nehemiah the importance of keeping up our city. Are we doing things to help our city, the areas in which we live? We have a number of people in our church who right now help out at Community Link. We have others that are helping out with the Union Gospel Mission, things like that. So we're seeking to make a difference in the city, and that not only helps people to realize that there is a church here called St. Anne's Church that are doing good things, but also perhaps might even be drawn to the Lord as a result of the efforts as we try to build up our cities. We also see the importance of keeping up our own church facilities. And I'm thankful that so many people in this church have caught that vision of seeing how important it is to maintain our facilities and improve them so that those who come from outside will look at our facilities and they'll say, these people really care about this church. They care about these facilities. They don't look at us with reproach like the people, the enemies of Israel did looking at them. And so as we seek to take care of our facilities, we make them appealing to those who might come from the outside so that that's one less distraction for them that would keep them maybe from coming to faith in Christ. The real temptation for us also is to become demoralized at the condition of our nation. And certainly we can see charges of immorality nipping at the heels of the highest leaders and authority in this land. We can become disheartened. We can be like Nehemiah, who sat down and wept, mourned, fasted, and prayed. But he didn't allow himself to be overcome by despair. He determined that he would pray. And we too can do that. We can pray for our church. We can pray for our country. We can pray for our denomination. We can be like Nehemiah, people of prayer. Then we can begin to do something. We can begin to rebuild the walls. We do it but one brick at a time, maybe, or one section at a time, but we start somewhere. The best place to start, of course, is with ourselves. As we begin to rebuild the walls of our own spiritual lives, fixing up those places that are broken down and restoring those things that have fallen because of lack of discipline, and start new things designed to restore our spiritual life to its proper place. Overcome the skepticism of others with your faith in God and with your burning energy, by your determination and by your willingness to do what it takes to rebuild the walls. There are those who will try, just as they did in Nehemiah's day, to stop the rebuilding process. They'll seek to keep the spiritual walls torn down. I remember working with a church many years ago that didn't have a whole lot of youth in them. And so the vestry, one of the vestry members decided that it'd be a good idea for us to start a youth ministry. But one of the other vestry members says, no, we don't really need to do that. We don't really have that many kids. And besides, if we get a whole bunch of kids here, they'll start tearing things up. And so, thankfully, the vestry was able to overcome that sort of thinking and ended up forming a youth ministry that joined a number of churches together. It really had an impact upon the youth of our city. Seek to do good to those who are skeptical about what you feel God is calling you to do. Seek to love them with the love of Christ and persuade them with kindness. Don't be afraid to call yourself or your fellow believers to a higher level of integrity, a higher level of belief in God. Begin by becoming a hearer and a learner of God's Word. Like those in Nehemiah's day, seek out the teachings of those who are faithful to the integrity and authority of the Scriptures, and listen as they explain the deeper truths of the Word of God. God has appointed some prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the purpose of equipping the church for the work of the ministry. Finally, ask God to fill you with His joy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. God wants to take this church to a new place, a new level, I believe. He wants to accomplish greater things in our midst. He wants us to have a vision of something that is beyond what we've done in the past, so that ultimately we can accomplish great things, bring new people to Christ, and ultimately have an impact on the city around us. We can only do that, however, as we're filled with the joy of the Lord. We were singing a song a moment ago about the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the power of God that gives us the ability to do the things that God wants us to do. And so as we submit ourselves to the direction and power of the Spirit, we'll find that our church and our lives will be much more successful and have much more of an impact on those around us. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for calling this church to be a part of Your body, that each one of us has a role to play. Each one of us is an important part of that body. Lord, would You help us all to fulfill Your calling in our life? Would You help this church to fulfill its calling so that we might not only spread the gospel to others, but we might indeed touch the lives of many people in this area. Lord, we thank you for those that have committed themselves to leadership and to service in our church. We ask that you would raise up new leaders, that you would raise up those that would come along and would be filled with the energy of God, would be filled with a new vision of what you'd like to accomplish in our midst. Lord, we commit ourselves to you again as a church and as individuals, and ask that you would take us and use us as you will for your honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.